Mark chapter 6, we come to a new section in the powerful, action-packed Gospel of Mark. The Gospel that was written to the Gentile mind, probably the Roman mind, by a guy named Mark, who was the understudy of Peter. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we've been studying the first half of the book of Mark. It sort of shifts and changes in the middle of chapter 8. We'll get there. And we've seen these 10 things. Can you believe it? These 10 things. I'm going to read them back to you. In chapter 1, we saw Peter's mother-in-law healed from sickness. You remember? Remember that story? The end of chapter 1, a whole bunch of people in Capernaum, all the way up in Galilee, ill, demoniacs, they're all healed in the end of chapter 1. Keep going in chapter 1, a leper is healed. Chapter 2, you have a paralyzed man who gets healed. And then in chapter 3, a man with a deformity in his hand gets healed. Then in chapter 3, in the middle, many who are ill and have demonic influences are healed. Chapter 4, Jesus calms the storm and the sea. Chapter 5, there's a man, a demoniac, delivered over on the other side in the Decapolis area. Also, a woman is healed who had been bleeding for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old, came back from the dead. Now, say to yourself, if you were there in the area of Galilee, and you were following Jesus around. And remember, some scholars say that up to 40,000 people would gather where Jesus was. I don't know if I'm on board with that, but a lot of people were there. They were seeing this, they were hearing it, they were talking about it. They would sort of know that Jesus was doing all these things. What would you think if you saw a lot of these miracles? Well, that's the thing about Jesus. All throughout the Bible, he uses the miracles, listen, so that people will be attracted to the message. The message is what's important, salvation from sin, first and foremost. And miracles are used to sort of accentuate that. You following? Watch this. This is interesting. So then he went out from there, verse 1, chapter 6, and came to his own country, up in Galilee. Where was he from? Nazareth. Nazareth isn't on the Sea of Galilee. It's about 25 miles to the west. And he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, now, you guys realize, don't you? Do you realize this? This is my own little soapbox. The Sabbath wasn't Sunday, folks, for them. It was from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. You get that, right? And he went to his hometown, and he goes into a synagogue, and look, I'm telling you, study this. Wherever Jesus goes, he teaches. What do you think Jesus was teaching about? I think he was probably doing this. Genesis 3, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 8, the prophets, Isaiah 53. You get what I'm trying to say? Things that they would be, that they would know. Of course, he was teaching from the scriptures. And look, you could even go back into Mark chapter 1, verse 22. It says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and I want you to mark this, and not as one, or not as the scribes. What were scribes? Hey, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but they were lawyers. But different than our modern-day lawyers who are consumed with billing people. They were lawyers, they were experts in the law, and they would copy things and 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 copy things. And you get it? He was teaching, it says in chapter 1, and then also we're going to see in chapter 6, not as somebody who copied something and became an expert. He was one with, like, real authority, not regurgitation of principles. Real authority. One who'd been with God. And isn't that great, right? Don't sometimes you just find yourself regurgitating stuff and you go, that was so inauthentic. Why did I even say that? I just want to be authentic, Lord. Just you and I. Be authentic. And that's what's happening here. What they're saying is they're completely and totally astonished because his teaching was as if he had authority, not like the scribes who copied stuff, just gave back facts. No. It's as if he'd been with God. He began to teach in the synagogue, and in verse 2, and many hearing him, look, were astonished, you know, because not like the scribes, saying, here's what they said, and this is telling. Where did this man get these things? Now, folks, remember where he is. Where is he? He's back in his hometown. The estimate there is that at the time of this writing, or at the time that Jesus was actually doing this, the estimate is there was between 100 and 250 people, 100 to 250 people in Nazareth. Now, our church is about that size. And we here sort of know each other's names. If you don't know somebody's name, you ask and off you go, and then you know it. You with me? So something here doesn't smell right when they say, where did this man? You get what I'm trying to say? What do you mean, this man? You watched him in his father's shop. You babysat him. Your kids played with him. What do you mean, this man? You saw him at church, synagogue, every week. What do you mean, this man? What's going on here? And many hearing him were astonished and said, where did these men get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hand? And then here comes sort of the uppercut. Isn't this the builder, the carpenter? You realize right here, they're not giving him compliments. They're making fun of him. Isn't he the builder? Lawyers, doctors, business executives. He comes from a builder. A stonemason, maybe, or a carpenter, whatever, but he comes from a carpenter. How in the world could he be saying such things? Where did he go to school? Let's check his diploma. Does he have a great education? Did he go to theological seminary? Or cemetery? No, I'm kidding. Right? That's what they're saying. How could this be? He's just a lowly carpenter. He's just an ordinary guy. And they say then, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, this is really bad. You know, if you called somebody out to identify them, they called you by who your dad was. And the implication here, if you read all the Gospels, is that guy is an illegitimate child, quote unquote, and it's the one that we've whispered about in the back recesses of the synagogue, and she was sexually impure, and he's the one that's saying these things, that's what they're saying. It's really me. Really me. So, the Son of Mary. For my Catholic friends, I want you to see something. He had brothers. And he had sisters. And they weren't spiritual brothers and sisters. They were biological brothers and sisters, which means, if I have to explain it to you, the mother and father had relations. In other words, he was a normal, yet not normal, ordinary, yet not ordinary. But when he came here, he lived an ordinary life. For 30 years, he practiced the trade of carpentry. And he didn't have a public ministry. What? It goes back to our sense of time. What are you doing, Lord? The baby's here. Get going. 30 years I've been waiting for this. Get going, get going. Do your work. But he doesn't. He waits until the proper time. And he's a carpenter. Now, some people tell me I don't do carpentry work, but isn't it appropriate that Jesus was a builder? And that he made things out of the things that were elements from creation. And that he sat there and was patient and fashioned things and cared about his work. And went every day and recognized that, you know, the alarm clock has to go off at 6:15 or whenever you guys get up or whatever. Well, what I'm trying to say is he's just like us. He can sympathize or empathize or relate to you because you get up and go to work. And so did he. I'm trying to get express to you how ordinary yet great the life of Jesus was and is. And here's another thing I would think. God does the supernaturally... or does supernaturally natural things through ordinary people. You know, don't discount stuff like this. Smiling and hugging and visiting and sending a letter and making a call. You say, I can't do things like Billy Graham or whoever your favorite evangelist is or was. I can't do that. That's not my calling. And then you remember this story. And the office of Jesus was a wood shop. A wood shop. So ordinary. So a carpenter with brothers and sisters. And then we get to this. They were offended at him. And that's the quality I want us to look at a little bit today. Do you know what that word is? Don't you love a scandal? Who here loves a scandal? Oh, good, Timothy. Great. You know, it used to be when you'd go to the grocery store, right? They know what they're doing. There it is. The Inquirer. She's having a baby with an alien. Or whatever. I mean, there's a million things, and it's there to design to catch your eye. And something about a scandal appeals to our carnal nature. And it gets up. But here, it says, they, the people from his hometown, were scandalized. That's what the word means. You get it? Not just offended, we're scandalized by him. And this means something more than just offended. They were offended. Now, you know, right, in Luke chapter 4, turn there. There's another story, but this is the first visit to Nazareth. He went to a synagogue in Nazareth, verse 16, stood up and read. And he reads from the book of Isaiah. He was invited over there to do the readings. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." If you wanted to know what the manifesto of Jesus was, it comes from Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 61 blended together there. And Jesus closes the book, gave it back to the attendant. What? Come on. Somebody should do a movie just about that moment, a short movie, like a 30 on 30. That's ESPN. But anyway, they should do this on the first visit to Nazareth. The tension would have been thick. Oh, he's reading from Isaiah. We love Isaiah. And he walks over the attendant. He gives the book, the scroll. He sits down. All the eyes are upon him. And he goes and says to them from the crowd, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, they couldn't help themselves. They just couldn't help themselves. This time they use the dad's name. Okay, we'll give him that. But they're saying, he's just a lowly carpenter. And the next time he visits is in what we're reading today. And he starts out again and he starts teaching them. And he's teaching them the things, Genesis, Leviticus, or Exodus, Leviticus, and on and on and on. Isaiah and Malachi and all those things. And they are now scandalized. It's gone far enough. You see that? And here's what I would say to you, if you're still awake. Here's what I would say. It's because he didn't pull any punches with the gospel. He explained to them from the Old Testament and taught them that he was the one that was prophesied about. He was the one who had been talked about in all the scriptures, and that he had come to do his mighty work, to save sinners. Watch, hold on now. Calling them to repentance and to, oh, here's the part. We like it so far. And to pursue holiness and a life of being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. To lay down your life so that you'll have life. To take up your cross and walk daily with Him. You with me? And now you start to hit people in places they don't want to be hit. Why? Because there's a lot of people that want the Mr. Rogers from the movie. You ever talk to somebody about, who here likes to evangelize? Raise your hand if you've been called to evangelize. Some people have been called to do that and have a real gift to that. You ever been out on the streets and call, and you say, you know what? People will say stuff like this. I love Jesus. He's amazing. But one of the things that I have a real big problem with Jesus, they'll say, is the exclusivity. Oh, let's, if you can come to God through Jesus, wonderful. But, you know, there's Islam and there's Buddhism and other forms, Hinduism, and those are legitimate too. And so I just have problems with the exclusivity. And Jesus tells us throughout the Gospels And the gospel writers tell us what? There's one way. One way. Oh, we like the nice old guy who gives us sage advice and good prophet and does good things and helps people and is charitable, helps the oppressed and the widow, but to say that he can only come one way? Okay, that's where I draw the line. But the problem is, in other words, the people that you meet on the street are scandalized by Jesus. You see that? It's happening still today. We like him. We'll sort of dance around what he does. But when he gets to the exclusive stuff or laying down life stuff or repenting stuff or living a holy life and giving my romantic life to him, my sexual life to him, giving my finances to him, giving my work life. Nah, you know, come on. He needs to stay out of there. Let's just keep him in the church when we go on Sundays, and that'll be it. And that's fine. It's good. It makes me feel good. You heard people talk like this before? Well, what they're talking about is not the Jesus of the Bible. You get it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. You all know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up to the Nazis and died for it. When God calls a man or a woman, he bids him to come and die. Oh, that's radical. And these things scandalize these people. And now I want you to remember, who has he been running into trouble with before this? The leaders, the high up falutin, you know, highfalutin people from Jerusalem who would follow him around and try to catch him and all the bad stuff. But notice now in chapter 6, he's around the common people, people who know him. And look, he's saying, I'm going to come to the common people. I'm going to give you the gospel too. I'm just a common guy with a common job. Of course, he's Jesus, but and they get scandalized. And Jesus says to them, a prophet is not without honor, verse 4, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Man, I can go to other places Jesus knew about or explained, but when I come home, they'll reject me. Why did they reject him? I dare say it might have been because of the ordinariness of him. I get in trouble when I say this, but I gotta say it. I mean, you look at the church now on social media and stuff. And you have superstars. And you have glitz. And you have glamour. And you have things that attract people. And we masquerade. And I'm saying we now. And we masquerade around and think that's church. And Jesus says, look, God wants to do the miraculous through the ordinary. And you're part of that. He's saying to the folks in his hometown, you can be part of this. And they reject him and say, no, we want big stuff and shiny things and more money and massive edifices building. You came from a carpenter. I want a czar or a king, they said. It's very difficult for them to accept, in other words. He says, well, listen, it's tough in your own country. And then he says something that's really amazing. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, that's weird because everywhere he goes in the book of Mark, he's healing, 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 healing till midnight, past midnight, healing, 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 doing his work. And here he says, wait a second. my work is limited in the climate of unbelief. It's very difficult for me to do my work here because of unbelief. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now look, if you're like me, you go, okay, roll up your sleeve, roll up your sleeve. I'm going to manufacture the greatest faith in the history of the world. People will look at me and go, wow, what faith. And that's how we do it. But here in just a few chapters, Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down and a dad has a problem with a son who's been, you know, bothered by unclean spirits. And the man says something very interesting that should help people like me who say, I'm going to manufacture all this faith. Who here sometimes feels like they're just hanging on? Just clinging to the little hem of the garment. I do. Well, in that story here, in a few chapters, the man says something and Jesus honors it. Remember, he says, I do believe, but I need help with my unbelief. So, God could even help and provide faith for you. You with me? Because the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. You know that, right? The just shall live by faith. I always tell the story. I told it Wednesday. I remember when I came to the realization that I was really wrong about that verse, and I said it to Jan, you don't get it. It says the just shall live by faith. And all my life, I've been thinking it's me who's responsible to develop that faith, and it sort of is. I got to, but it's the Lord who does things in your life to develop the faith. And she basically went, duh, I know it. And I'm like, yes, but I didn't know that. I've been living my life backwards. I've been the one that's trying to impress God so that God will bless me. And it's the opposite. God has blessed me so much, I want to have faith in him and respond. You with me? And God will supply it. So when you get to this, you go, wait a second. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them in just a little bit, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And then watch, he went about all the villages teaching. Okay, I'll wrap up. You look like you're ready for me to wrap up. But here's what I want for our church. For the people who fellowship here, and for the people who are listening, and I want it for all churches, by the way. I'm not saying exclusive here. I want it for all churches here in the West and wherever we have impact, whatever, that we would give our lives to the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture. Not the Jesus that we make up in a movie or a comic book or I don't know, whatever, or because we have these certain feelings that we don't want to deal with. And he comes and he says, I have something for you with respect to that trauma or those feelings or that sin, and I want you to deal with it. And you say, well, I'll believe in you, but not that part. That's not Jesus. Some things, even to his friends and family and the people he knows, he has to deliver truth. He does it gracefully. He does it lovingly. But he says, I'll deliver truth. And here, I started this out by saying, who's a people pleaser? See, Jesus wasn't a people pleaser. He knew that there was something higher and greater at stake than pleasing people. And if he had to say tough things that he would even scandalize people like this, oh, you like Jesus, but you don't like the exclusivity of it. Oh, and you know, you're out on the street and then you start, you know, you're a little worried. You start to water down. Well, no, he'd say, no. You can only come to the Father through me, Jesus would say. You with me? He would say the truth because he knew it was best for that person to know the truth than go away and die in their sin. Right? I heard somebody say this the other day, sort of off topic, but not really. Healthy conviction is like the infection of your spiritual soul. Watch. And repentance is like the surgery that opens that up and lets that thing breathe. Isn't that right? But how can people know about repentance if we're not sharing the truth with them? Now, folks, you folks over here on this side of the aisle, you're like, yay, get my Bible. Whack! Remember, it's in love. You love people. They got to know that you love them. So love them with a smile. You can still smile and tell people hard things and love them and hug them after, even if they don't want to. And how do I know this? Because look, he marveled because of their unbelief. And then look what he did. He didn't go and hide. He goes into the villages and he keeps teaching. The message is the same. And then I told you I'm wrapping up and I'm going to wrap up. But I just got to show you this one thing. So he calls the 12 to himself and he begins to send them out two by two. Why two by two? Safety, probably. But also, you know, the testimony of two witnesses in Deuteronomy probably figured into it. Also that there would be witnesses and all that sort of thing. And gave them power over unclean spirits, and he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And I would just say, listen, here's the other thing. Jesus traveled light. Do you really need the sixth car in the driveway? Or do you need, that's an inside joke, sorry. Do you really need, you know, you've got 60,000 square foot house. Do you really need the 80,000 square foot house? Jesus is saying traveling light because you're on mission. But here's what I would say to wrap this up. When we read that, we start focusing on, oh, tell me now, do we still have power over unclean spirits? Et cetera, et cetera. But you missed the whole point, or at least you missed the first point of the verse. Before you could ever be sent out, you have to be with him. What's the answer to lack of faith? What's the answer to people pleasing? What's the answer? It's being called to him. Come. Before you go out, wherever you're going to go, you spend time with me. I'll prepare you. I'll fill you up. I'll heal your hurts. I'll take people pleasing and fill it in so that you could continue teaching, that you could go tell truth and say it gracefully, that you could say things gracefully and truthfully. That you could love people and still share with them the exclusivity of the gospel. That you could tell them that sin is sin, not something else that makes it more palatable. And that you could speak into the lives of people as somebody who loves others when you're called and asked about it. And not just to tell people what they want to hear. You with me? You're like, well, what's this, a Christmas message all about? You're about ready. You're queuing up a fight between me and Uncle Harry at the Christmas day. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, the real Jesus, the one revealed in the scriptures, spoke the gospel, and it offended some, and some were comforted by it. And that he did so in the arena, if you can say it this way, of the ordinary. And that's the message of Christmas, isn't it? That our Savior would come in a trough, in a place, at night, with no room and just a little country inn. Out of way? No, he had to go outside. That's the real Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you and we say, thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to remain in submission to you. Help us to know and to understand that we're important to you, to be sent out after having met with you, to share the gospel, to be able to speak truth lovingly, lovingly truthful, and to keep on moving and going. Keep teaching, keep proclaiming, keep blessing, keep praying for people, keep serving others. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that you provide by your Spirit, that you fill us up for ministry. Oh, the message of Christmas. Lord, we give you this day and all days. In Jesus' name, amen.